Coming up on today's Compassion Radio.
He is the Hong Kong godfather of the 14K triad, the mafia. He spent 14 years in prison, and he said the only people that ever showed up and that had a heart for the prisoners were Christians who came every week. And they would bring gifts and they'd share and teach, and this godfather accepted the Lord.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio. What would you be willing to do for a Bible? Hello and welcome to the International Ministry Journal, known as Compassion Radio. In China today, there is such a shortage of God's Word that some believers never receive one in their lifetimes. When they do become available, Christians will go to extraordinary lengths to obtain Bibles. Today, you're going to hear true stories of the urgent need from one of Compassion Radio's closest friends. His name is Terry Madison. For years, he was the president of Open Doors USA, working undercover to provide copies of God's Word in dozens of closed countries. He's now serving with another fine Christian organization. Here's Norm to set up this classic interview recorded before the Beijing Olympics.
Terry, you had the opportunity to go to China not too long ago, and you had a tremendous trip there. In fact, you told us you were going to tell us stories that were going to knock our socks off. So we're all sitting up here hanging onto our socks today, Terry. But tell us about that trip.
We did have a great trip. It was one of the more unusual trips, given the fact that we actually took secular journalist and a secular photographer from the Orange County Register with us. They had developed an interest in doing a report on the house church movement and basically the church in China, and asked if they could come along on one of our courier trips. And after consulting with our brothers and sisters on the inside, would this be acceptable to them? The word came back, yes, and so we did it.
Let me just ask you, had they ever been to China before, or was this the first time?
This was the first time to China. And it's always so refreshing to see a country, in this case, that I've visited more than 50 times, through the eyes of someone who's seeing it for the first time.
Wow.
And these were mature, professional men, and yet to see the wonder and excitement that they had for going into this incredible country.
Yeah. Well, now, Terry, I know that you have some stories to tell, and I'd like to get to that, but how did China appear to you on this most recent trip? Has it changed much since the last time you were there? Has the status of the Christian church changed much since the last time you were there?
Everything seems to be in flux in China right now. When I made my first trip in 1973, it's what I call the old China. Mao Zedong was still there as leader. The Little Red Book was still there. The Red Guards were running around. Now, you know, 30-some years later, you take another look at China, and in some parts of downtown Beijing, downtown Canton, it's like you're downtown L.A.
Yeah.
or Chicago or Dallas or New York. High-rise buildings, increased traffic, congestion now. In the good old days, or the bad old days, as the case may be, the congestion was a million bikes. Now it's increasingly the cars and the pollution and all that goes with that. For the church, things, depending again on where you're at, are either a little better or a little worse. But when we were in Beijing, things were really tight. So tight that some of our friends, brothers and sisters in the house church movement, just were not able to see us. They felt the security level was so high that they just could not expose themselves and us to whatever might come their way. Falun Gong, that sect, that cult, has really upset the government. And in their attempt to squash that movement, they have also enlarged the net and are picking up a lot of Christians, raiding a lot of houses, interrogating Christian pastors and so on. That's made it very difficult for the church, certainly in the larger cities. In the rural areas, not quite so much.
You know, the Olympic Games are coming to Beijing, and this is, I think, probably the most important event for China in, well, I don't know how many years, but certainly in terms of opening up to the world and presenting a positive image of China. I know the Chinese government is very much concerned about how China is going to look. I know that with some of the other big events that have come along in recent years, they've made an attempt to kind of clean things up. And I don't mean by that just making the city look nicer, but in various ways to bring a sense of harmony and all of that. Does that enter into this issue of the harassment and persecution of Christians, trying to get any of the groups that might in some way complicate things for the government out of the picture?
That could well be the case, Norm, although it's probably premature to make that judgment in that the Olympics are some years down the way before they actually take place. But they are working very much in that direction in terms of beginning to construct the sites. Mm. The atmosphere of we're part of the Olympic movement now is very much evident in just in talking with some of our contacts. They were all aware of this. It was a point of high personal and country pride that they'd been able to pull this off, and we're working toward a really fine Olympics. Closer to the date, it'll be interesting to see whether the government, in its attempt to put a spin on how open and free things are, whether they relax the pressure on the church and other minority groups, or whether in that last 6 months or so they do sort of a general cleanup. Their big concern now, and it may not be the case years from now, is what do they do with assembled crowds? We happen to be there on the 13th anniversary of the Tiananmen Square massacre.
Oh, my.
And we came in late in the afternoon and that evening in what turned out to be a gathering rainstorm. We walked Tiananmen Square, and the driving rain and the lightning and the thunder basically scattered all of the Chinese who headed for the underpasses. Only the crazy Americans were out there in the square saying, we're in Tiananmen Square, and this is a place where 13 years ago today this whole issue came to a head. And it was wonderful to be there at that historic event, but to remember also the repression and the hard-nosed attitude of the government toward anyone who would in any fashion seek to present another alternative view, a worldview, increased freedom, and so on.
Jerry, I've been in Tiananmen Square when thunder and lightning storm hit that place. I know exactly what that's like. And I don't know why, but the rain is wetter. The thunder is louder.
And when you get caught out in the middle, it's a long way to shelter.
Boy, it is. It is. Terry, very often, as we've discovered, just getting to China is an adventure in itself. I wonder if anything particularly interesting happened to you on your way to China.
We had an unexpected serendipitous meeting in Hong Kong in preparation for going into China when we were invited by a pastor to come to a Christian disco on a Friday night where young people from a number of churches were having an outreach. We thought, well, this is really neat. Let's do it. We're not disco type of people.
Oh, I don't know.
At least we didn't think we were until we got there. And we thought, well, if this is what disco is all about and it means it's an opportunity to share the Lord, maybe we need to take a second look at this. But we went with this dear brother. This is all Chinese Christians in Hong Kong. And then we discovered some of the miraculous ways of God's Spirit. Ray Bakke, known by many of your listeners as a man who's invested his life in finding creative ways to make the gospel known in urban centers and so on, had taken over a group of students, I believe 26, from Trinity Seminary, and working with the churches there, trying to find creative ways to penetrate that secular society. And at some point, they began to visit discos, seeing if they could rent a disco for 3 hours, 7 to 10 o'clock on Friday nights. And they came to one that turned out to be the biggest, I'm not sure whether best is the term we'd want to use, but it had just been renovated for $1.5 million, and it was loud and gaudy and up-to-date and so on. And as they shared with the owner there about what they wanted to do, one of the students, sort of out of cultural context, said to the man they were dealing with, now, if you were to die tonight, would you go to be with God in heaven? In the Chinese culture, you don't talk about death. It was almost a death wish that he was, you know, when you die, they shy away from that kind of discussion. But instead of being offended, he began to cry. And then he told this story. He is the godfather of the 14K triad, the mafia, the gang that's not only in Hong Kong and Taiwan and China, but in San Francisco, Los Angeles, and other parts. This is an international. He is the Hong Kong godfather, and his father before him was the godfather of the 14K triad, very much into drugs and other nefarious acts and deeds. He said he spent 14 years in prison for dealing drugs. Mm. And he said the only people that ever showed up in prison that had a heart for the prisoners, he said, were Christians who came every week. And they would bring gifts, and they'd come, and they'd pray, and they'd sing, and they'd share and teach, and developed a rapport. And he said they were the only ones that came to bring us any hope. And so he was touched by the fact these young seminarians were there with Ray Bakke. To make a long story shorter, he agreed to give this group the use of his disco Friday nights. And we were there on the fourth Friday night of this experiment. And the music was blaring and the lights were flashing and it was a raucous kind of place. But instead of whatever else takes place in discos, they were Christians, young men and women, giving their testimonies on the stage as the lights whipped around kind of thing.
Yeah.
And this man had offered it free of charge and he was picking up the toll for all the chips and Cokes and the other soft drinks that they were using. And then they had all these side rooms, sort of karaoke rooms that were soundproof, and they had many, many young people from the churches there as counselors and witnesses, and they had little crosses on their neck that were sort of neons that they would light up, and you could tell who the Christians were, and they would talk with these kids that were coming in off the street, and if they showed any interest at all, they'd go off in a little side room where they could open the scriptures and so on, and they were leading about 30 people to the Lord every Friday night.
My goodness.
And earlier this year, after the January encounter, I think it was April the 7th, this godfather of the triad accepted the Lord.
Oh, my.
And had come to faith. And again, a creative way of God at work in the heart of a man that you would say, how else could you ever reach this man? And through him now, we were reaching the young people in the streets of Hong Kong. God's at work all over the world. And this was just a little cul-de-sac that we stepped into for a few hours and saw God at work on the streets of Hong Kong.
Great story.
Reaching the unreachable through the power of God's written word. It's being wielded like the powerful weapon it really is in the hands of committed, courageous believers in China. Here's Norm to share how you can supply this exploding spiritual army.
Well, my friend, I'm concerned that in China, where the church is growing so fast today, and where that country is becoming a tremendous economic powerhouse in the world, its young people are banned by law from receiving any kind of religious instruction. You see, even though Christianity is growing faster in China today than it has at any time and place in the 2,000-year history of the Christian faith, the Communist government of China has legally prohibited the Christian education of children under 18 years of age. Now, practically speaking, what this means is that Chinese children are denied access to the Word of God in churches, in schools, and yes, even in their homes, even in the most Christian homes, where parents understandably would want to protect their children from harm. The logic of the government is simple. If Chinese children are excluded from exposure to the Bible, the Christian faith will gradually disappear from China as the older generation dies off and its Christians take their biblical knowledge and values with them to the grave. That's what they want to happen. Well, let me tell you that Compassion Radio's response to this challenge is to take on that challenge, and we're doing so by means of our Bibles for China project. We are once again launching our campaign to provide thousands of attractive copies of God's Word in the Chinese language. Now, one of the most remarkable developments of the growth of Christianity in China today is that Chinese Christian young people who have become followers of Jesus are becoming missionaries. They are spreading the good news of Jesus both within and beyond the borders of China. Although a few whole Bibles are printed in China, no Bibles are available there unless we believers here in America supply them. Now, it's easy for you to participate in this great Bibles for China campaign during this month. Oh, my friend, don't miss out on this tremendous opportunity. You know, there's no better investment in all the world than giving God's Word to believers in China. For each copy of the Bible given, it's estimated that 5 converts come to faith in Jesus Christ. So, I hope that you'll be a part of this incredibly wonderful effort. All right, for further information, here's Bram Florio.
The best part is that even a gift as small as $6 can provide a brand new copy of God's Word for a new Christian in China. Just think what your gift of $12, $24, $60, or $120 could do. How many Bibles will you put into the hands of new believers in China this year? Just give us a call today. Miracles are happening in China right now through the power of God's Word. You can help make that happen. 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And we can be found on the internet at CompassionRadio.com.
We're in the last days of this important project, so please call today.
And now, back to the program.
Now, obviously, our listeners here at Compassion Radio know that God is at work in an incredibly powerful way in China. It might be the most exciting country on the planet right now in terms of what God is doing, at least that we can see, that we're aware of. What are some of the evidences that you detected while you were there that God is doing great things in China?
I think one of the things that reminded me of why the church has grown so strongly and so rapidly is the price paid by some of the earlier believers. We had the opportunity to visit Samuel Lam and later in Beijing, Alan Yuan and his dear wife Alice. Both of these men have spent more than 20 years each in prison, and yet they're as resolute today as they were at the time of their arrest and imprisonment about their love for the Lord Jesus. We asked Alan Yuan up in Beijing, who's now been moved from his old facilities where he used to have a very public, it was not a very well-kept secret, house church movement where a lot of us would attend and identify with the persecuted church there. He's been moved from that location further out of town and has been prohibited from actually having a house church group there. We were able to meet in a restaurant and had this wonderful conversation with him. We asked him, well, what do you pray about? Well, on in years now and in his 80s, what are you praying for these days? And he said, I pray for the Christians in North Korea. I pray for the peace of Israel. And I pray for America.
What did he mean by that,
Terry? Well, and I said, what do you mean by that? And he just prayed that we would be kept from the seduction of materialism and other isms that might come our way that would dilute our passion and love for the Lord Jesus. Now, here's one of the old saints of China praying for us. It reminded me, Norm, of an earlier trip shortly after our own tragic September the 11th when I went to Vietnam and met with leadership there. In Vietnam, they have three churches. They have sort of the official church now in recent months. They have the tribal church, and they have the house church. And all three bodies of our brothers and sisters, hearing the news of our own 9/11, publicly went to their places of worship, or secretly if they were in the house church and so on, and they prayed for America. And I thought, how often have we prayed for Vietnam? How often have we prayed for China? These are family members who take seriously the injunction to be their brother's keepers, and we need to reciprocate and be a participant by faith with them in this noble cause of keeping each other strong in our Lord.
That's so convicting, isn't it? When you go to China and to Vietnam and places like that, and you find out how faithful our brothers and sisters in Christ are there in praying for us. I've always had the sense that while some of us do pray, it probably is not to the level that they pray for us.
I think when they pray, they really pray up a storm, if I can use that term. I mean, they get really intense, and there's much passion in their words. Certainly, we can't understand always the language, but the intent of the heart and the voice and the crying out to our Lord that you sense from them. And I've often thought that they have so much to teach us in the area of prayer, in the area of faithfulness, perseverance under tough times. But they have so much to give back to us in terms of spiritual depth and understanding and their walk with the Lord, and to find creative ways to bring their message back and on occasion actually be able to bring them back, as it were, to America, where they can speak and share on radio broadcasts such as your own, Norm, and in church venues and so on.
How's Pastor Lam?
Doing well. He is resolute and as feisty as ever.
Really?
They're in this three-story home now. I think it's maybe a new home, a new place of worship since you were last there, Norm. And there are three levels. And when he has his public services, he says that he has over 3,000 on a weekend. He has services on Saturdays and on Sundays. And people come from quite long distances by public bus and transportation just to hear him. These are the Chinese folks. And again, he's sort of an open secret, and there are a lot of foreigners such as ourselves would attend. But we were there for a preaching service and then the Lord's table. And to hear them sing the hymns and then have the elements the bread and the juice representative of our Lord's blood being passed and being a participant with them. In the ground floor, he's got a little mimeograph printing kind of machine where he replicates some of his 96 or 97 books or pamphlets that he's written. And then as we were leaving, he said, oh, I've got some things for you. And he pulled out some CDs. He actually has his messages and some of his material on CD. And I thought,
oh my,
high tech has come to the How Church. It was wonderful.
That's great. Terry, there are some extraordinary saints in China. Tell us some of the stories that you heard that really can touch our hearts.
We, in the last few weeks, have met one of the well-known, and I cannot share his name, house church leaders, who told me the following story. He has oversight of over 1 million house church believers, has been in prison for a number of times, total of 10 years in prison. His own wife has spent in 3 years in prison, and under very hard circumstances, isolation, having their hands shackled behind them and then suspended on hooks on the wall and left to hang there for hours at a time until their whole body was just racked with pain and convulsions and so on. I asked him, brother, did you ever receive any of our Project Pearl Bibles? This was goes back 21 years where we delivered 1 million Bibles by tugboat and barge, and you and I have shared that story on your program.
We have dealt with that story. In fact, we did two programs of that.
Well, I asked him, did he ever get any of those Bibles? And I had a sample, and he looked at that Bible, and he said, yes. And I said, can you tell me some stories about these Bibles? What impact did it have upon your life and the church's life? And here's a couple stories. Every week for months, I would say actually years, after those 1 million Bibles were delivered, he sent a team of four every week to a central place where some, but not all of these 1 million Bibles had been stored. They were literally all over the country, but there were sort of central distribution points. So he was going to get his 1,000 per week, 4,000 a month for month after month after month. During one of the trips of the four couriers back to their home community, they were apprehended by the police who discovered their boxes of Project Pearl Bibles and in front of them tore open the boxes and dumped them into what we would call a public latrine or the old privies of some of our knowledge when we were growing up in the earlier days in America before indoor plumbing. And they beat them up and then let these four couriers leave. Well, under the darkness of night, these four came back to that public privy, dropped themselves into that terrible, terrible mess up to their mid-chest, and then began to fish around trying to reclaim some of those 1,000 Bibles. Oh, and they found so many of them, and they brought them back out to the surface, somehow were able to find a place to wash themselves off, and began to wash off God's Word and cleanse it from the terrible mess in which it had been thrown. And then somewhere in this whole process, they were able to get perfume, and they doused every one of those Project Pearl Bibles with perfume to give it a sweet-smelling fragrance.
Yeah.
And I thought, who among us would be that desperate for God's Word that we would submerge ourselves in that filth in order to reclaim God's Word? And somewhere in China, even as we speak, there are 1,000 of those Project Pearl Bibles still giving off not only the sweet aroma of that perfume, but the sweet fragrance of Christ as they read of him in the pages of God's holy word. I was just mesmerized by the story and deeply struck with the tenacity and the desire and the urgent need to keep God's word flowing in China. And they did it.
Terry, to give kind of a picture, a mental image on radio of what these Bibles look like, they're not like our great big genuine leather India-paged books. It isn't like, oh my goodness, we've lost these $100 Bibles. These are simple little volumes. In fact, you've got some of them on the table in front of us right now. There is no real worth or value in the book itself as a physical object, is there? They're very unimpressive.
They are unimpressive, beguilingly so.
Yeah.
I would say roughly 4 inches by 6 inches and maybe an inch and a half thick. Complete Old and New Testament. It's a complete scripture in the Chinese text. unimposing, unimpressive in that regard. I also, as you can see, Norman, our listeners will have to use the theater of the imagination to see right. this. We have two copies that have actually been sent back to us. We've given a more recent, a larger edition copies to two people who've surrendered. One has lost its cover and is really ratty-tatty on the edges here. And the other one still has its cover on it, but is greatly swollen just from the humidity, and I expect the perspiration of someone carrying that in their pocket kind of thing. These Bibles would not capture your imagination just by virtue of their size. They don't have a leather cover and so on, but they were waterproofed. And that was part of the magic of the delivery by sea, that even though some of them got wet in the sea, they were surviving not only the sea, but this trip to the latrine.
You would not submerge yourself into a latrine to rescue one of these books because there was any inherent value in the physical thing itself. It was the value of the content, the reality of God's Word that makes these little unimpressive books so valuable to them that they would do such a thing as to submerge themselves in human waste to rescue these copies. Yeah. I mean, that is just astounding to me.
There's more of this powerful interview coming up tomorrow as Norm welcomes back Terry Madison. We're quickly coming to the close of this year's Bibles for China project, so call today to make sure you can send a brand new Bible to a Christian believer in China who so longs for one. 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. CompassionRadio.com. And our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. I'm Bram Floria. We'll see you tomorrow.